Be here with you this morning. We certainly love each and every one of you and appreciate this opportunity to worship the Lord together and appreciate everything that has gone before. And we ask that you pray for us for a few moments that we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Psalm 19. I recognize this is a very outstanding psalm. I think Brother Luke preached on this psalm a few weeks back. I'd just like to look at a few things here at the end of Psalm 19, starting in verse 12. It says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Now, of course, in these two verses we read to you, the thought and subject is sin, errors, whether they are secret, whether they are presumptuous. And this is a prayer to the Lord. A prayer that I think, as Brother Joe has mentioned, that we all should pray prayers like this, because it says, "Who can understand his errors?" I think it's very important that we try to understand our errors. Try to understand how much we sin. Say, why would we spend our time doing that? Well, Job in Job 13:23 says, "Make me to know the number. Make me to know my iniquity and the number of them." He wanted to know when he was sinning and how much he was sinning. He had that desire. The psalmist here, David, had that desire. We say, well, what is the point of knowing how many times we sin and what is a sin? Well, there's a portion of Scripture at the end of Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is eating with a man by the name of Simon. And a woman comes in and washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with the hair of her heads and kisses his feet. I think we're all familiar with that account. But the man who owned the house, Simon, in his mind thought, why would he let this woman that everybody knows is a sinner do this to him and touch him this way? He never said anything audibly. He just thought it. And Jesus responds to his thought. And he said, let me give you a scenario. There was a man who had two people that owed him money. One owed 50, the other owed 500. He says, and when neither of them had it to pay, he forgave both of them. He said, which of them is going to love him the most? He said, well, I guess the one that he forgave the most. Mm-hmm. He says, thou hast rightly judged. He said, this woman... He says, when I came into this house, you didn't wash my feet. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. You haven't kissed me, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. This woman, though she has sinned a lot, she has been forgiven. But the same who is forgiven a lot will love much. Do you realize if we recognize how much we really sin, it'll cause us to love the Lord more? Is that not our desire this morning, to love the Lord more? I want to love Him more. Don't you want to love Him more?
Amen.
If you want to love Him more, then you need to realize how much we sin against the Lord. If we don't recognize that, we were at Ephesus yesterday, and Elder Sammy Odom said that he believes his sins are like... Have y'all ever seen that website, U.S. Debt Clock, that's just steadily steadily counting our debt, how much we owe? I mean, it just keeps on ticking, just keeps on going, growing at a great rate. He says, that's what my sins are like to the Lord. That's what all our sins are like. My sins are like that to the Lord, just steadily ticking. There's a text in Proverbs 24, verse 9 that says, the foolish thoughts that we have are a sin. How often do we have those? I have them all the time. Foolish thoughts, that's a sin against the Lord. And so our sins and the number of them and how much they are is so great That we try to understand. Notice he says here, who can understand his errors? You know, I look at that U.S. debt thing and it says all the data about our debt. I'm going to tell you, I really don't understand that. Who are we owing this money to? What is all that about? But I'll tell you, when it comes to our sins, we need to try to understand when are we sinning so we can stop sinning? When are we doing wrong so we can stop doing wrong? He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. You and I are committing secret sins. Some of them are just between us and the Lord. Some of them we don't even realize we're sinning. They're secret to even us. We don't realize they're a fault. But he says, cleanse thou me. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if we sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord is able to, after your sin has defiled you, to get you all cleaned up like it never happened. Isn't that wonderful? I think about the prodigal son in Luke 15 who came home. Don't you imagine someone who'd been working in the pig pen? I don't know if y'all have been around pigs much, but I'm going to tell you, that is not a... he wasn't smelling like roses. I'll just say that. He wasn't looking too good either. But when the father got through with him, he put the robe on him, put shoes on his feet, ring on his finger. When the father got through with him, you couldn't even tell that he had been in the pig pen. When the Lord gets through with us in cleansing us through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he can cleanse us from any sin. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Oh, I heard that word a lot growing up. Oh, you're being presumptuous. You're being presumptuous. You already know what's right, but you still do it anyway. You still do wrong anyway. Keep me from doing that. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know, in Luke 12, it says the servant who knew his father's will and did it not, he'll be beaten with many stripes compared to the one who didn't know and still did it. He'll be beaten with few stripes. Presumptuous sins. Keep thy servant presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Wouldn't it be awful for the thing that is ruling and reigning in your life to be sin? Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, I tell you, what is ruling and reigning over us? That's the question. You know, we're going to follow something. You know, we can't say that we have a free will and we'll just do whatever we want. Your will is bound by the nature that you have. And we have a sinful nature, but we also have a divine nature as God's people. And therefore, in Romans 6, he tells us, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You have the ability to overcome your sin and tear it from its throne in your life. He says, let not sin, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Don't we want to be upright? Don't we want to be good, standing children of God, faithful disciples of the Lord? To be upright and to be innocent from the great transgression. To me, in God's eyes, any sin that we commit is a big deal. We may try to wash it away or downplay it, but any sin we commit is a big problem and needs to be addressed and taken care of, as Brother Joe has already explained to us. And then the last verse, verse 14, he concludes this psalm with this. Let the words of my mouth in the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is how he concludes this prayer in this psalm. That the words of his mouth, oh, I tell you, the words of our mouth, how important they are. The words of our mouth should be pleasant and sweet as honeycomb. The words of our mouth should be seasoned with grace. Always when we know how to answer every man. But the words of our mouth come from what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. This is the place where we need to focus our time and effort. Is what is in our heart. What are we putting in our heart? The meditation of our heart. That word meditation, I could carry you throughout the scriptures and show you how important that is to the child of God. When you're all by yourself and you're thinking, Meditating. What should you be meditating on? I'm gonna just go ahead and cut right to the chase in what the Bible says. You should be meditating on God's Word. That's what should be in your heart. In fact, in Psalm 119:11, he says, hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What we should be meditating on is God's Word. And if you meditate on God's Word enough, then what comes out of your mouth is in accordance with God's Word. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, notice this, be acceptable in thy sight. You know who we are here to please? You know who we are here to try to be accepted with? It's the Lord. He's the one that we should be pleasing first. Now, Brother Joe had me tick a little bit talking about his son John. As parents, that's just the unfortunate lot that we have in life, to try to get correction and good behavior out of our children. But I'm going to tell you, here's the joy that comes from all of that, is that when you can get a child who wants to do wrong but does right to please you, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. We thank God for that. But when you can get that child to get to the point where it's them that wants to do right to please the Lord, your work is done. That's the goal for every parent, is to get the child not to do what's right just to please you, but to get that child to want to do right because they want to do right. I'm going to tell you, we as God's people, our goal and our desire and our purpose in life should be seeking to please God, not anyone else. Now, certainly we don't want to hurt anybody or offend anybody. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying our primary objective should be pleasing God. And that should be what we go about doing. Trying to be acceptable. Our words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in God's sight. You know, all those kings in Israel and Judah, if you go read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll find they were judged by one standard. One standard alone. Whether they did right in the sight of God or not. In the end, that's what it is. You're either doing right in the sight of God or you're not. And so therefore, his desire was for the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart, to be acceptable in God's sight. And he concludes with acknowledging that God is two things to him. He's two things. He says, O Lord, my strength. You know, we should never lose sight of the fact that God is the source of our strength. He is our strength. In fact, I've heard some, you know, back in verse 13 where it talks about the great transgression, there's a lot of discussion among commentaries of what that great transgression is. And one of them said pride. You know, pride, I've found, and the Bible even teaches, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I found that the good people that have had falls or they have messed up, you know what came first? Pride. Pride came first. If we ever get to the point where we think that it's by our own strength and our own abilities that we've gotten to where we are, then that's pride. And what comes next is destruction. But this psalmist acknowledges that God is his strength. And oh, by the way, Paul recognized and learned in 2 Corinthians 12 that his strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. It's not about our strength. It's about that the Lord is the source of our strength. You know, it doesn't matter if we're physically weak or not. We can do great things by the power of God. When the power of Christ rests upon us, the Lord who is our strength, we should put on the whole armor of God, as he says in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's how you do it, by putting on the whole armor of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, what a blessing to have the joy of the Lord around us. And that is the source of our strength. Oh, Lord, my strength. And then he says, and my Redeemer. You know, we get back to our sins and thinking about them. We need to first acknowledge that we need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer because we are sinners. And who is the one that redeemed us and got us to heaven? It was not we ourselves. It was the Lord who sent His Son, Jesus. And with His precious blood, He paid the price. He bore our burdens. He carried our sorrows. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He paid the redemption price with His own blood. The Lord is our Redeemer. He bought us back. How awful it would be to be a prisoner in a foreign land. But I'm going to tell you how wonderful it would be for someone in your home country to come and rescue you out. I'll tell you, that's what Jesus did. Jesus defeated all of our enemies. He paid all the debt. He endured the wrath of God and He redeemed us by His blood. In Revelation 5, they're singing a new song up there. They're singing that song. A song that we'll sing up there. Now, he says, Thou art worthy to take the book, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'll tell you, he describes the family of God there out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. But they acknowledge that we were redeemed by His blood. I'll tell you, we are here this morning to praise the Lord who has forgiven all our trespasses. The Lord who is our... The fact that we're here this morning, the fact that we're able to do anything today is an acknowledgement. We should acknowledge it is because it's the Lord's strength that's got us here. And oh, for all eternity, we'll be praising the Lord who redeemed us by His own precious blood. I thank you for your good attention this morning.